So every Sunday, we want to hear the voice of God. You know, there, you have a person that stands behind a pulpit, a table, and there's a message that's delivered, but we're just a messenger. The message comes from the Lord, amen? And my desire every week is it will be worth the time of anyone that will pause in their schedule to say, I'm going to give God this hour or this, you know, 45 minutes to hear a message and to worship him. So as I get ready to preach, I want to kind of give a precursor about next week, because this week's going to be amazing, but next week's going to be amazing as well. And next week I have a standalone message that's going to be titled, Don't Bury Your Talent. And how many of you know that God has gifted every person with his gifting, his talent? And to some he gives 10 talents, to some he'll give 5, to some he'll give 1. But he wants for us to double those talents. Do you agree with that? To bring glory to his name. And so next week, that's what the whole message will be centered around. And also, we have 3 authors at Living Word Chapel that haven't buried their talent, but they've actually put it on print. And so there's going to be 3 books that are going to be for sale, and you're going to be able to hear these authors and what prompted them to write these books. One is a children's book, and it's going to be wonderful for you to get a hold of. In fact, Denise Clark is here with us. Denise, she's sitting right there. Denise, just raise your hand. And so she's reading her children's book to the children in the Kids Zone second service. So let's give her a big hand for doing that. And then in the back we got Judy Smith, who wrote a trilogy. She wrote 3 books called The Scarlet Letter and The Scarlet Thread. I'm sorry. And it's really the story of how there's a red thread going through the whole text of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and it's the thread of Jesus. And it's a wonderful, wonderful books that you'll be able to get. And then Sue Stoltz, she wrote a book about when your parents get to an age where you are at a place that you take care of your parents. And I'm telling you, that's a very needed book. Amen? We are all going to get to that place. And so I think the book title is Beyond the Rail. And I want for you guys to consider, you know, getting these books. So next week we're going to be talking about that. But it doesn't end right there. It also starts with you. It starts with you using the gifting that God has placed in your life. And for the Lord to prompt his desire for you to move out and use what he's given you to use. And so I'm excited about that, really excited. But that's next week. This week, we're going to be talking about the great rescue. How many of you have felt that you're in a war? Yeah. It seems like we got battle after battle after battle in our lives. And I don't know about you, but there are times in my battling that I get weary. I get tired. I get weak. And what I've come to find out is that I have a great deliverer. I have an amazing rescuer. And his name is Jesus. And we find in even modern times that there's wars or rumors of wars going on continuously. And so we're in the book, or actually, book of Genesis, but we're looking at the story of a man named Abram who becomes Abraham, the father of faith. And we're in chapter 14 now. And as we look at the narrative there, we're going to see a great battle that occurs. And we see how it plays out. And I think it's going to speak to all of us about not only the realities of war, but the reality of a rescuer, that we all need a deliverer. And my prayer is that if you came in a battle, that you'll leave knowing that someone's on your side. That's God. And he wins every time. Amen? He wins. That doesn't mean that things that are going, that we're going through or that are going on in our life are not difficult, but we need to hold on to the fact that God will always win. So let's go ahead and go to the text right now, chapter 14. And you in the back, be looking at the time, because last week I went really, really late. And I got 10 lashes with a wet noodle at the end from the staff saying, Pastor, you cannot do that. The parking lot was full. People from Second Service couldn't get parking. It was bad. So we will not do that again. I want you guys to say like this. And if they don't do it, will you watching online, please do that for me. Just go like that. So I'll be watching for you. Okay, chapter 14, verse 1. About this time, war broke out in the region. So about what time? Let's just process that. About what time? Now, we know that that in the last chapter that God had prospered Abram, and we saw that there was a, because of that prosperity, that there was problems that came with that, and him and his nephew Lot had to split ways, part ways. Raise your hand if you remember that. And so Lot, he chose the cream of the crop. As he looked at, assessed everything, Abram said, go ahead, and if you choose the right side, I'll go left. If you choose the left side, I'll go right. Lot looked at everything. He says, this looks so much better, and he chose to go toward the region of Sodom and Gomorrah, another region right there. And so he went to that place. But the people were very wicked in that place. They were very, very far from God. So this is the time that Lot's there in that region. And then it says, King Amraphel of Babylonia, King Arioch of Alasar, King Kedorlaomer of Elam. Now that's a hard, I practiced that name all night last night. You try to say Martinez or Sandoval, easy, this one is. Kedorlaomer of Elam and King Tidal of Goim fought against King Bera of Sodom, King Bersha of Gomorrah, King Shinab of Adma, King Shemeber of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, also called Zoar. This second group of kings joined forces in the Siddim Valley, that is the valley of the Dead Sea. For 12 years, they had been subject to King Kedorlaomer, but in the 13th year, they rebelled against him. 1 year later, Kedorlaomer and his allies arrived and defeated the Raphaites at Ashtaroth Karamim, the Zuzites at Ham, and the Emites at Shava Kiriathaim. Before I go on, I want you to see something. It's important right there, because I was reading through this last night and something just really popped out at me. How many of you have ever been fishing? Why are you laughing? I'm going somewhere with this. How many of you have ever used a bobber? How many of you know what a bobber is? Okay, in fly fishing, you never use a bobber, but you use an indicator, which is a bobber. But you're a fly fisherman, so you don't ever say bobber. It's an indicator. How many of you know that in Scripture there are indicators? Now, I'm reading through all these difficult names, but there's an indicator right there. That's very important that I want for you guys to extract. Look at verse 4. For 12 years, they had been subject to that king with a hard name. Right? Kedorlaomer. And then 1 year later, verse 5, 1 year later, Chedorlaomer and his allies arrived and defeated the Raphites. How many years are there? 12 plus what? Plus 1 is 13. So there's an indicator right here that this chapter is 13 years. Are you with me? Now, why is that important to you? Have you ever told your story, like 10 years of your life, in one paragraph? We do. How are you doing? Oh, I'm doing okay. Oh, man, there's so much to that. Or how you doing? Well, I haven't been that good. And there's so much to unpack with that. There's a lot that's being unpacked right here. Are you with me? So I want you to grab a hold of the fact, the reality, that there's 13 years in this chapter. Verse 6, and the Horites at Mount Seir, as far as El Paran, at the edge of the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En-Mishpat, now called Kadesh, and conquered all the territory of the Amalekites and also the Amorites living in Hazazon, Tamar. Then the rebel kings of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, and Bela, also called Zoar, prepared for battle in the valley of the Dead Sea. Now take a breath. They fought against King Chedorlaomer of Elam, King Tidal of Goyim, King Amraphel of Babylonia, and King Arioch of Elasar, four kings against five. As it happened, the valley of the Dead Sea was filled with tar pits, and that's important right there. Okay, just kind of let that sink in. It was filled with tar pits, and as the army of the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into the tar pits, which means that there was casualties, okay? While the rest escaped into the mountains, the victorious invaders then plundered Sodom and Gomorrah and headed for home, taking with them all the spoils of war and the food supplies. They also captured Lot, Abram's nephew, who lived in Sodom, and carried off everything he owned. Now, all I'm going to say about that is last week I talked about, in your prosperity, be careful what you choose. Amen? So what looked really good to Lot became really bad for Lot. Amen? But one of Lot's men escaped and reported everything to Abram, the Hebrew. Now, it's the first time that Abram is called the Hebrew. And that word, it actually means one who passes over, or the passer over. He was a foreigner. Remember that. He was a foreigner in a land that wasn't his. And so it's not like this was a term of endearment. It was he's a passer over. He's passing all over these different places, who was living near the oak grove belonging to Mamre, the Amorite. Mamre and his relatives, Eshcol and Aner, were Abram's allies. Raise your hand if you say it's good to have someone on your side. Yeah. When Abram heard that his nephew Lot had been captured, he mobilized the 318 trained men who had been born into his household. Now that says something to us. There's 300 plus men that are fighting men in Abram's entourage, in his company. Now, we've been reading through all this, and we hear Abram, we hear Lot, but you would never dream that there's actually 318 capable men that could fight. It helps us to look at the narrative. Amen? Then he pursued Chedorlaomer's army until he caught up with them at Dan. Then he divided his men and attacked during the night, and Chedorlaomer's army fled. But Abram chased him as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. And then verse 16, Abram recovered all the goods that had been taken, and he brought back his nephew Lot with all his possessions and all the women and other captives. And someone say, thank the Lord for Abram. Thank the Lord for someone that will take 318 men and go fight five armies, five kings. What I see here is a great rescue. And what we need to kind of gather is, or I would even say it in a better way, what we need to realize that with a great rescue, there are things that have to happen. And the one thing that has to happen when there's a great rescue is you need to understand that we can never escape the fact that there has always been and always will be times of war. I want peace. We want peace. But there'll never be peace until Jesus reigns on this earth. You need to understand that. In fact, Jesus said, when people say that peace is here, run. I don't know about you, but I've noticed that in my lifetime, there has always been war. There's always some war going on. And I look at this narrative in Genesis, and this is where we see, this great war occurring. But the book of Genesis, which is the book of origins or the beginning, we see that there's conflict going on constantly because of one thing, and that one thing is sin. And the fallenness of man and women brings about quarreling. I think I would be safe to say that there's someone in this sitting, in this service, or someone that's watching, that you were in a quarrel this week. Not with your spouses, of course, but with somebody. And so there's this innate that we have. Cain was jealous of Abel, and he killed Abel. There was war in the family because of sin. Then as we progress, we see that there's, war in kinships. There's separations. We see that the Tower of Babel, that they were united and then they were separated and they were divided. And the fruit of the Tower of Babel is reflected in this passage here, that not only were they divided in their languages, but they were divided in their hearts. They were divided in their love for one another, because love became hate. And do we see that today? Ethnicity and the differences that we have with ethnicity and prejudice and bias. Political upheaval. Thank the Lord that no one at Living Word Chapel has, that you don't have a problem with the other political affiliation. You just love everybody. Isn't that amazing? But isn't there a war? There's war in networks, right? You see different networks, and they're at war with each other, and they're saying they're lying and they're lying. Now, God knows exactly what's going on, but I'm just speaking the reality that there's constant war going on. So when I see verse 1 and 2, I'm going to read it from the Message paraphrase. It says, then this Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goim, they went off to war to do what? To fight. Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. And it goes on, the second group of kings, the attacked, came together at the Valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea, and they had been under the thumb of Chedorlaomer for 12 years, and then the 13th year they revolted. But what it tells me is that there's a day that people say enough is enough. And that happens in America. I mean, our forefathers, they came because of the oppression of what was going on in England. The separation of church and state was not because they didn't want the church to be involved in the state. It was because the church was running the state. And there was a lot of things that were being done that were not from God. And so there's this tension that goes on. Amen? Are you with me? Just read history. And there's constant things that are going on. And we're facing the same things right now. But what I want you to really understand is there's war. And I would love to say that you're going to wake up one day and there will not be war, but that day is when Jesus splits the eastern sky. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, talk about seasons of war. It says this, in the spring of the year, when, I love what it says here, when kings normally go out to war. Okay, so they had a season where they would go and fight. David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. And they destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. And if you know the rest of the story, David got into a lot of trouble because he was not at war with his men. But what I want to stress or emphasize is that there was a time of war. And people are always thinking that way. They're always thinking about a battle. I mean, that's how we're programmed, is to battle. I mean, I go on the pickleball court and I'm battling. No, think about it. I mean, everything that we do, some of you guys, you have grandsons or sons that are playing football. And how many of you have those grandsons or sons? You know, my wife is in Las Cruces, New Mexico, and my grandson is playing, he plays club ball, he plays baseball, and he's pitching today. Just saying, he's pitching today. Go, Steven. And how many of you, you know, you want your grandson and to go out, or your son, and you want them to get a participation trophy? I don't want them to get a participation trophy. I want them to go out there and win. You can get mad at me if you want. You know, I don't care if I'm playing Dan Denny in pickleball. I'm going to win. Rhonda Hayes, hey. I might not win, but they know I played. But there's these battles that people have. And so, you know, I think about King David and how he would rest in the winter, and then the spring came and they would go out and fight. And they just, there's these seasons that people are going through, and war is tough. It's tough because people get hurt. He was great. He was a general on a losing side, but he was a great general. Robert E. Lee. Anyone heard about Robert E. Lee? The Confederate general, he put it like this. He said, "It is well that war is so terrible. It is well that war is so terrible. Otherwise, we should grow too fond of it." When you've been in a battle, you know it. And if you begin to like it, it's not healthy. Amen? There's marriages that are you're in a battle right now. And you're in this battle, and people that I've helped with in difficult marriages, none of them like it. They blame each other, but they don't like what they're in. And I've never had someone come and talk to me premarital counseling that says, "I don't think I love this person," or even, "I hate this person." Now, 6 months later, things change sometimes. But they don't like being in this battle. Are you with me? We're in a battle. And so we see from the scriptures that there are wars. Jesus put it like this in Matthew 24, 6. He said, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. In other words, there's going to be wars going on continuously, and then people are going to be talking about wars that are going to be coming. But see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. So he's talking to his disciples, and what my big takeaway right there is, see to it that you're not alarmed. How many of you are frazzled at what's going on in our world? You're shaken. Don't be. Don't be. You can count on the words of Christ. You can, that those words can be an anchor to you. Even the battle that you're going through right now, I'm talking about your individual battle. You don't have to be alarmed, because Jesus is someone that you can put your roots in and be anchored to. Are you with me? So there's nothing wrong with you when you're in a battle. There's nothing wrong with you when you hear about battles. There's nothing wrong. It's part of this sin-felt world. This sin-felt world, sinners do what sinners do. Now, can I tell you something? That I'm a lot different 27 years removed from this dark place that I was at when I was a sinner. Not that I was, I did sin. I was sin. I was sin. I was a product of Adam. In other words, Adam's DNA lived in me. And so sin is what I did, because that's who I was. And so is everybody else that doesn't know the Lord. It's who you are. It's not like I sin. I really want to be a good person, but I sin. The reality is there are no good people. They're saved people. Jesus said that. Why do you call me good? He said, good teacher. You know, how do I inherit eternal life? He says, why do you call me good? There's no one good. So those are Jesus' words. Those aren't mine. But something happens when we come out of this sin, this sinful state that we're in. It's a position that we're in, and you give your life to Christ, and he saves you from that you have a whole different outlook. So those of you that are in Christ, you have a whole different outlook, because you're not sin anymore. You're saved. You have a deliverer in your life. So we see from this story that there's war. Here's the second realization that I think is important. Realize that because of the effects of war, we find ourselves having to cope and heal and deal with casualties. This never stops. I'll never forget, we had a grief class that we launched, and we, in that grief class, we were having, right before we launched it, we were having an event, outdoor event, and this one guy comes, and he was wearing gloves. He's probably in his mid-30s, maybe early 30s. And he said, I heard about that grief class, Pastor, and I wanna be a part of it. And so he started coming to this class, and we probably had 10 people that would come to the class, and they had all lost loved ones. And so he was real quiet first couple weeks, and then he began to open up, because he began to gain some trust. How many of you know that you need trust for you to open up? Well, we found out that he'd just come out of the military, but he was a sniper. Left my mind. He was a sniper. And he said, as he opened up, he said, I've killed so many people. that I can't even look at my hands because my hands remind me of me holding the rifle to kill people. And he told a story about how there was a kid that had a bomb and he couldn't pull the trigger because it was a kid. He didn't know he had a bomb. And so that kid went into a group of Marines and he killed them. And I'll never forget this because I was just telling this story to someone the other day. The other thing that he said to me is, he said, you know, when they send you to war, they it's like they tell you go into this room and this room where there's a lot of monsters and it's a dark room where there's a lot of monsters and you just live in this place and you do everything you can to survive with all these monsters. And if you make it out of this place, which many people don't, he said, then they tell you, okay, you'll go ahead and go. You're free now. Go live your life. But they don't ever do anything about the monsters that you lived with. And I'll never forget it. He began to expose all this. And, you know, in James, it talks about confess your sins one to another so that you can be healed. And there's something about confessing. There's something about talking things out that when you do that, you get freed from it. Amen? So he began to confess all these things that he suppressed. Instead of them being suppressed, they were confessed. And he found healing in the name of Jesus. And then one day, I just got chills. He came to the class without any gloves. Because Jesus had set him free. But war has casualties that you have to deal with. You can't sweep them under a rug. You got to be healed from them. You've got to cope. Herodotus, the Greek historian, he put it like this: in peace, sons bury their fathers. In war, fathers bury their sons. Casualties. And we see in Genesis 14, 10 through 12, and this is, I'm hoping and praying that you guys are seeing this in the text. It says, as it happened, the valley of the Dead Sea was filled with tar pits, and as the army of the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some of them fell into the tar pits. Casualties. While the rest escaped into the mountains, fear. See, I see so much to that verse. They fled to the mountains. Have you ever fled or ran away from a battle, from war? Elijah ran away from Jezebel. And he went into the wilderness and he was in deep depression. He said, God, why don't you just take my life? Just take my life. When you flee from things, there's an immense amount of pressure. And I have to believe that there are some people in here that you may be running from a battle. You've never faced it. How many of you know that sometimes you got to deal with the enemy? And you deal with him with a bigger opponent, and that's God. But you got to face that enemy, that devil. So the rest of them escaped into the mountains, and then the victorious invaders then plundered Sodom and Gomorrah and headed for home, taking with them all the spoils, all the food supplies, and they also captured Lot. So there's casualties. And I also see the pain of someone being at the wrong place at the wrong time. And how many of us have dealt with those kinds of things where people have, people or ourselves, we've been at the wrong place at the wrong time and there's casualties because of it. And there's so many things that I could unpack with that. How about the reality of a scenario? Not that it would ever happen, but a young lady's at the wrong place at the wrong time. And it looks good where she's going. It looks prosperous. And because of choices, she gets pregnant. And the person that impregnated her wants nothing to do with her. And so she's left with a burden and a child. And every time she sees this child as it grows up, she's faced with the fact of her being alone and her having this casualty in her life. I say that because I've dealt with individuals with that same casualty. Or guys that have made choices and they're at the wrong place at the wrong time, and it looks prosperous. It looks like it would be a great place to be. And yet they make decisions. Like someone one time telling me about cocaine. I'm saying, what are you thinking doing that? That's going to destroy your life. And that person saying, well, that is subjective. To me, it's actually doing good for my life. And months later, that person is at the worst place he's ever been. Being the wrong place at the wrong time. Are you with me? And these are the things that we face all the time, the casualties of war. And we're all in a battle. We are all in a battle. In fact, Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, he said this. He says, we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. So we actually have not only physical battles, but we have spiritual battles. He says, we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but we're fighting against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. And how many of you have found yourself in a battle like that? You think it's people, but it's not people. There's a demonic influence behind that. Someone needs to hear this. That you think you're fighting against people, but there's a demonic influence behind that. And you're going to win that battle not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of the living God. But there's these casualties. And there's always a need to heal from the effects of war. There's always a need to cope. But for a Christian, we cope with hope. We don't cope with dope. So here's the last reason that the realization that we have to grab a hold of. It's important to realize that at the end of the day, we all are in need of the great rescue. Abram was not only blessed by God, but he was also used by God to be a deliverer. And you've heard the saying that bad news travels fast. Sometimes that's a good thing. Sometimes that's a good thing because sometimes your rescue comes when the bad news goes. Look at what it says here. When Abram heard that his nephew Lot had been captured, he began to move into action. He mobilized 318 fighting men, trained men. And then he began to pursue these armies, and he began to divide the men and just orchestrate a plan where he was going to rescue his nephew. And I've got to believe that about us. I believe that when we cry out for help, that God begins to set up a plan to rescue us. That he cares about every detail of our lives. That he does not want for any of us to lose and to not have the victory in Christ that we can have. The psalmist put it like this in Psalm 70, verses 1 through 3. God, please hurry to my rescue. And I kind of see it like this. God, please hurry to my rescue. God, come quickly to my side. Those who are out to get me, let them fall all over themselves. Those who relish my downfall, send them down a blind alley. Give them a taste of their own medicine. Those gossips off clucking their tongues. As you see, I have felt that way at times. Have you? I have felt that way. Lord, rescue me because of all the things that I'm going through, all the pressure that I'm facing. It seems like people are talking about me. It seems like all these individuals are against me. And what you come to find is when you cry out to God, he listens. When you speak to the Lord, he moves. He's prompt. And it reverts me to Isaiah 53 in verse 5, and it talks about the Messiah, Jesus. It says, he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. You know what it tells me is that Jesus can empathize with the battle. He can empathize with going through things that we go through. He was whipped so that we could be healed. And there's nothing that any of us are going through, any of us, or nothing that we will ever face that Jesus does not know what you're going through. And he is your deliverer. He's your source and he's your answer. So, Father, we thank you, Lord God, for this time. We thank you for your goodness, Lord God. I feel your presence, Lord God, but more than that, I thank you that your word is true. Lord, for that person in here that is in a battle, in a war, we know that you are the deliverer. You are the rescuer. And so I pray right now, Lord, that you will just make yourself real in their lives. Lord, whether it's a marriage that's under attack, whether it's a business situation that has someone overwhelmed, Lord God, whether it is a relationship just with someone that used to be so strong and now it's so frail, we pray in the name of Jesus that you will move like only you can move and change their life, Lord, and rescue them where they're at. We pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people said, amen and amen.
Can you please stand?
With every breath. the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire, and in darkest nights, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful, and all my goodness of God.
All right, that concludes service.